Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
So good to see you. We're continuing, and tonight we're actually finishing up our series called I Am. And this has to be one of my favorite graphics that Yolanda has done this year. She does such an amazing job with all of it. Couldn't you imagine just seeing it? I was thinking it'd look good on a hat, but then it feels a little bit like you're saying I am. And so it's no deal, and we're not going to do that. But anyway, I'm going to be a little distracted tonight, but we're going to be okay together. So we've been in a series called I Am, and we've been working. So we started right at the beginning, and the first time that God revealed His divine name to Moses through the burning bush, and He said that I am that I am, or I will be that I will be. And from there, we've jumped into John's gospel. And John then has seven statements, and they're the seven I Am statements of Christ. And in those, there's a revealing of the divinity of Christ and a revealing of His character and who He is. So if you've been here every week, well done. You won I Am Bingo. But if you weren't, I'm going to run through them quickly. So I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world, and I am the vine. So that's all of them. So I've got to round off the series, and we've done all the statements, which is really good. So we could just do kind of a brief recap of all of them. But actually, what John's doing through his gospel is really beautiful. He's intently putting in his gospel and wants people to see that Jesus was not just a great man. He was not just a great teacher. He was not just a great rabbi, but He was divine. So He was fully man and He was fully divine. And so He's taken the divine name of God and He's attached it. And Jesus has attached it Himself to imagery that the Jewish people would have known and was really meaningful for them. And he's saying that picture is good, that image is good, but I am the fulfillment of that. I am the divine. And what we're seeing tonight, we're going to jump into a passage. And it's probably a passage you've heard. And it's a little bit odd because usually this time of year, we're kind of ramping into Christmas. So we'd be sharing around a passage that has to do with Christmas. But I'm actually going to share from a passage that is kind of the lead up to Easter. So it'll make sense soon. But what Jesus does in this statement is He throws back to Exodus and He reveals what I think is throughout all of John's gospel, the most explicit or clear picture of His divinity. Now, we'll get into that soon. Firstly, growing up, I loved game shows. Loved them. A couple of weeks ago, Phil shared and Nathan lovingly, I think, introduced him as a Bible nerd. And it was lovingly. And he said it a number of times. I love word games. So I'm just a general nerd, not even a Bible nerd. I love word games so much. And I grew up on a healthy staple diet of a Wheel of Fortune, Sale of the Century. I'm going to show my age with all these kind of ones. And you guys are going, I don't know what that is. We only know Deal or No Deal. And that's about it. But all of these things, my favorite one was something called Catchphrase. Does anyone remember Catchphrase? Yeah, all the people that are over 30, good to have you here. Essentially, I'm going to try to explain it as best as I can, but this is where my love of words began. Is I used to watch Catchphrase with my gran because she just loved Wheel of Fortune and Catchphrase. Anyway, what happens is they would have this little picture on the screen and you'd have to essentially decoded. It was like a puzzle, and it might have a few different random things, like they're just always random Australian animals like kookaburras and witchetty grubs and all these different things. They'd be up there, you'd have to find the picture, and you'd have to say what the phrase was. So you'd have to decode the phrase. Does that make sense? Yeah, not at all. That's okay. Kind of like this illustration. But what would happen is that every round there'd be the major prize, and you'd have to win that, and there'd be 9 tiles covering it over. And so then they do a little picture. This is really confusing, but I promise it's worth it. Might not be, but that's okay. And so every time they'd solve one of the phrases, they'd get rid of one of the tiles, and then you'd have a shot at guessing the big puzzle, and that's where you'd get all your points from. Like I said, it was so good. It was glorious. But some people, they'd get it after 1 tile. They'd remove 1 tile and they'd be like, I know what that phrase is. I know straight away, that's that cliche, that thing we've all heard 1,000 times. I can guess it straight away. For others, the whole thing would be revealed. The whole thing was there and they still couldn't get the puzzle, even though the thing had been revealed completely. What Jesus is doing This is how it kind of ties in. What Jesus is doing with all of his I am statements is he's peeling back the layers and showing, this is how I'm divine. This is how I am God. This is how I am a deity. And he would reveal it bit by bit. And for some of the disciples, they got it quite early on. Like they were able to see and they were able to proclaim that he truly is the Lord. He's not just a great teacher. He is the Messiah promised to us. For others, and what we're going to see in our passage, the whole thing was revealed. The whole thing, they could see it starkly in front of them, but they still didn't get it. And so tonight, you're here for one reason or another. But essentially, the question I want to ask you tonight is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? When you're coming here on a Sunday night, when you're jumping into your devotional, when you're praying, what are you seeking? Because it's a really important thing that we each need to grapple with, and it's a question that gets asked in this passage. So let's read it together, because from that, everything else will flow. So we're going to turn, if you have your Bibles, which I know you all do because you've got smartphones, and if you don't have the app, download it after the service, and that'd be good. John 18 is where we're going. We're going to read from verse 1 to 11, and this is where Jesus is arrested. So when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them. That's a really important verse. And he says, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said, and Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." And this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Now, this is an eyewitness account, and it's the way that this is written is quite odd for writings of this time. The amount of detail they go into, the fact that they record Malchus's name, and the fact that they record that he chopped off his ear, that wasn't how they wrote, but this was all to say this was true and that this happened. But I want to ask that question again. Who is it that you seek? You see, Jesus asked that question twice. He says, in the English, it says, "Who is it you want? Who is it you want?" But the original language for want is seek. Who is it that you're seeking? Who is it you're searching for? You know, when you're coming in here, are you searching for a healing? Maybe you're going through a rough patch and you're like, "I've tried everything else. I just need someone to break through. I need someone to heal my body, to heal my diseases." Maybe you're coming in here and you're just looking for a teacher. You're looking for someone to teach. You're looking for the Word, and the Word is powerful and the Word is authoritative, and it can and it will do those things. But are you just looking for a teacher? Are you just looking for a friend? Have you come in here and all of this stuff is kind of the add-on? You're actually just here for the community. Or are you here to meet with Jesus? Are you here to meet with him, to be moved by him, to be changed and to be transformed by him? Because that's the question he's asking you. What is it that you seek? And it's not wrong. This is what's so beautiful about Christ. Is it's not wrong, the thing that brings you to him. But it's what you do when you encounter him that really matters. And so tonight, I just want to encourage you, as we unpack this together, come to him with fresh eyes. Come to him allowing him to move you, to change you and to transform you. And maybe even come willing to not be here why you came here for. I like words, but I'm not very good at sentences, as we just saw. But there's real power in the name of Jesus. And we've just sang that. The people that were coming for him understood there was power in the name as well. But the funny thing about names is there can be many names for one person. For instance, you might have a name that is only your school friends know. It's kind of your nickname. For me, growing up, that was Macca. They all called me Macca, and no one up here really calls me Macca, apart from Ree sometimes, and she's angry at me. She says, "Macca." But there's names that your friends have for you. There's names that your kids have for you. They call me Dad. It's pretty common, and many of them do it. But there's names that your friends have. Like, it's funny, when I was growing up, I was more of an Andrew, and then I moved to Queensland and I became an Andy, and it was a real moment for me. It was like a butterfly moment. But I came out as an Andy, which was beautiful. But there's all these different names that you've got. Probably a better way to illustrate it is think of someone like King Charles. King Charles has many names. You know, to us, if you were to see him, you'd call him King Charles, because that makes sense. If you're close to him, he's just Charles. If you're really close to him, he might be Charlie. For Prince Harry and Bill, they would call him Dad or Father. Camilla probably has a weird name for him, let's be honest. If he's got a nickname, it's probably Radar, because those ears are picking up everything. But he's got all these names, and of course we're respectful of the monarchy. He's got all these names, and the title you use matters. And that's when Jesus asks, who is it that you seek? The fact that they say Jesus of Nazareth is them trying to belittle Jesus. Is they're trying to belittle who he is, because they could have said, we're looking for Rabbi Jesus. We're looking for this man that has great influence across the people and many followers. We're looking for the one that calls himself even King of the Jews. They could have done all of these things, but they chose to just say, Jesus of Nazareth. And on a side note here, Pastor Cam shared last week in the letterbox all the names that the enemy has for you. I want to tell you, the enemy is always going to use the name that belittles you the most. He knows the name that he can speak over you that will take you back. It'll take you back to your old life. It'll stop you. It'll be that name. He'll call you liar. He'll call you fake, two-faced. He'll call you unworthy. All of these things, because the enemy knows that if he can call you the name that kind of gets under your skin, it's going to halt your growth and it's going to stop you where you are. And I want you to look at what Jesus does when the enemy tries to come in and belittle him. They call him Jesus of Nazareth, and he responds with, I am. Now, we could read that as kind of like a Jane Austen novel where he just goes, I am he, where he sounds quite proper and English. But again, unfortunately, our translators, they always do their best to obviously carry it all through. But in the original language, the name that he uses for himself here is the same name that God uses for himself when he announces his name to Moses. He announces himself as Yahweh or Lord, and he says, I am. So the enemy uses this belittling title, this title that says you were just that nobody from that little town. You were for Jesus from Nazareth, who nobody knows. And Jesus responds with, I am. He responds with his divine name. And the reason we know he uses his divine name is because they all respond to that. It says, I've never seen this in the text, but he says, I am. And then they draw back and they fall on their backsides. They all fall over. They just can't believe what they're encountering in this moment. This man that they'd come to arrest, this Jesus of Nazareth, who they'd paid a few coins for, has now announced his divine name and they're lying on the ground. You see, this is the most, I believe, the most important I am statement that Christ makes. Because in this moment, he announces himself as divine. He announces himself as God, and he takes on the name that Jews refuse to say, refuse to even speak, and he takes it and he uses it for himself. It's an announcement of his divinity. It's beautiful in his prayer just before this. In John 17, verse 26, it says, again, in our translation, it says, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. When it says, I've made you known to them, some other translations and the original says, I've made your name known to them. Because going all the way back, right back to the start, the importance of names in the Hebrew context and for the Israelites and for the Jews was that a name embodied the character of that person. And so what Jesus is saying, I've made your name known to them. He's saying, I've made your character known to them. I've made who you are known to them. And this is what Jesus was doing. This was the primary mission that he had, was to make God clear, to make it so clear who God was, to carry his heart in for these people and to open up a way, to give an invitation where previously there was a blockage. He's now providing an invitation and a doorway through. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's made it known to them. Jesus is the in flesh living out Yahweh's description of himself. And this description gets spoken in Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. It's going to be on the screen. And this is a really important passage. You know, for us as Christians, if you've been in church for more than a couple of months, you'd probably know the verse, John 3:16. We just all know it. It's the verse that we know better than any. This verse in Exodus, all Jews knew this verse. This is the most quoted Bible verse in the Bible, this Exodus 13, verses 6 and 7. So because all of the prophets and Jesus himself and the psalmists, because they all quote it, there's clearly something really important here. And it's because this is where Jesus is describing himself. And it says this. So this is when Moses met with him on Mount Sinai. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, so here it is, God's description of himself. The Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is his description of himself. This is not just the God of the New Testament. This is the same God from the Old Testament, that one that we often split into two and say, I kind of like New Testament God, but I struggle with Old Testament God. Well, here is God across all of it. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is the God that is announcing himself in Christ. You see, when we read those words and when we look at the life of Christ, that makes perfect sense. We see that through him. We see the way that he cares, the way that he heals, the way that he walks and spends time with people. He embodies all of those things. And this is because he is Yahweh with flesh on. This is because he is fully God and he is fully man. And this is the God that when these people encountered him, all fell. Just the mention of his name, just him saying who he is, knocked them all on their backsides. Have you had that moment? Have you had that moment where you were just in awe of who God is, in awe of his beauty, but in equal measure, his power, the grace that he carries, that moment when you realize this God that we're worshiping, this God that we're praying to, this God that we read about in all the scriptures, he is powerful. He is divine. And Jesus is not just a slight reflection of who he is. He is the perfect image of God the Father. It's important as well, we remember that we do not serve a passive God. And this is such a beautiful thing in this passage. You know, my kids are still young enough that they like playing hide and seek. I don't know when that cuts off. Maybe it's different for different families. We might play hide and seek till we're well old, but hopefully they'll grow out of it at some point. But the thing that happens as you get older is, or as they get older, they're getting better at hiding. They're getting better at hiding, so I have to be better at seeking. I remember when one of my friends was over and he was there with his daughter, and so it was just the two girls and then us two dads, and we're playing hide and seek, which is a dangerous thing in someone else's house, but he didn't really play by the rules. Like he ended up, yeah, anyway. So we were all hiding, and it was the girl's turn to seek, and it was my friend and I, it was our turn to hide. And so I hid, even though it's my house, in an appropriate place. He decided to hide in my wife's closet, in amongst all of her clothes, just kind of cramped in the corner, thinking he's a really clever guy. But man, it was a creepy thing for the girls to find him in there. But anyway, as you get older, you get better at hiding, but you also get better at seeking. And I feel like when we approach God, we often feel like he's hiding and he's telling us, you know, try to find me. I'm gonna hide and I'm gonna make it harder and harder for you to find me. But what we see from this is we don't serve a hiding God, we serve a seeking God. You see, what happened in this moment in the garden? Notice that Judas didn't lead them all the way to Jesus, but he went out to meet them. It says in verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out. So gardens, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and gardens in this day were largely walled. So there were walls all around it. And the truth is, it was nighttime. It was probably a really good place for Jesus to hide. If he didn't want to be found, he could have been hidden. He could have told the disciples, go somewhere else, because I reckon they were probably bad at hiding, but he would have been able to hide. But see, what he does is he knows they're coming. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out. We don't serve a passive God. We don't serve a God that hides. We don't serve a God that is trying to stay far from view. Pastor Cam shared this morning, we don't serve a God that you have to beat down the door to try to convince him to move on our behalf. We serve a God who is actively seeking us out. And this is what we find in Jesus, that he is seeking us out. Not only that, but he always has us in mind. So he goes out and he seeks them, knowing that in them arresting him, it's going to ultimately lead to his torture, to his punishment, and then being crucified on a cross. And I invite the team to come and join me. He knew all of that, but even in that moment, he had the mind to say, if you are looking for me, then let these men go. You see, our God is a deliverer. He wants to deliver you. And the reason that he takes his place on that cross is so that each of us can be free, so that each of us can walk away without having to take that punishment upon us. And even in that moment, when he's being arrested, truthfully, they probably would have been fine, but he still has to make sure that they leave them be and go on their way. And this is what's so beautiful about what Christ does, because he has every ability to overthrow. He has every ability to fight back, but he understands that if he goes to the cross, if he takes that upon himself, and in other gospel writers, it was clearly a moment of anguish for him as he's saying this prayer. But if he knows that if he goes through with it and if he does what he's come to earth to do, then ultimately we're going to be free. And this is the freedom that each of us are invited into. And it's not just invited into by a man that teaches good things. You know, we can come on a Sunday and we can hear a message and we can have a bit of a laugh and we can have a bit of a sing. But ultimately, we're here to encounter the living God. And this is that same God that was in this garden, was willing to actively step out and take your place. Actively hop into the firing line so you no longer have to be. And the reason that that is so meaningful is because whatever you're going through, he's seeking you out. He's seeking out that situation and he's made a way. You see, those people, when they came for him, so Judas, the temple, the Pharisees, so the temple officers and also the Roman soldiers, they were the enemy coming for him. And so you have personal treason showed in Judas. You have corrupt religiosity shown in the temple officers. You have the politicians and the government, which are trying to overthrow, shown in the officers. And they're there, and you can imagine, and one writer writes it beautifully, you can imagine the prince of darkness standing behind them going, we've got him. We've got him. All of these things, we've got him. But as they approach him, and as they say who we're looking for, when he says his name, all he has to do is say his name and knocks them all backwards. I reckon in that moment, the enemy was entirely afraid because he realized in this moment, he thought he was going to have the last laugh, but Jesus knew, I'm going to overcome you. You don't understand what I'm doing. You don't understand that in this, that I'm going to conquer death. And he changes it all for all time. And this is what he invites us into. This is what Jesus is inviting us into today, and he wants to walk with you. He wants to walk in personal relationship with you. And so tonight, I just want to extend that invitation. I want to ask you that same thing that Jesus asked. What is it that you seek? Who is it that you're looking for? Maybe you've come and you are here for healing. We'd love to pray for you. We want to do that. But Jesus is not just another technique. He's not just another thing to add to your bow. He is God. He is the great I am. And he is the one that has delivered each of us. So we're going to jump to our feet because we're going to sing tonight. Because when I read about my Savior actively giving himself up, choosing not to fight back, which is a really key part of being a Christian, by the way, not fighting back, not being retaliatory. When I see that, all I can do is praise him. And the reason I can praise him is because he is so able. You know, maybe I don't understand his ways all the time, but I know he's so trustworthy. Because the way it explains him, he's compassionate, he is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is the God that's extending the invitation to you tonight. This is the God that, if you don't know him yet, he's been seeking you out. He's been chasing you down. And maybe you feel like you've been searching for him, and I just want to tell you, he's in plain sight. He is Jesus. He is the one who you can turn your life over to, and he is completely faithful. He is completely trustworthy, and he wants to be your Lord. This is what Yahweh is, Lord. Lord over your life, Lord over every aspect of your life. So we're going to sing this, and I want to encourage you. Maybe you're an eyes closer, maybe you're an eye opener, maybe you're a hand raiser, or maybe you're not a hand raiser. I want to encourage you tonight, as we sing this, just close your eyes. Close your eyes and just sing this song as a song of declaration of your praise and worship to Christ, because it's only because of him. It's only because of what he did on the cross. And I love that line, his punishment, my peace. You know, his peace is available for you tonight because he took it all upon himself. He took that punishment. He took our place that was rightfully on the cross, our place of judgment, so that we could be free. And so tonight, just allow yourself to worship him. Allow yourself to praise him because he's so worth praising. So let's sing together.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.